This morning I would like to welcome you to invite you to open your Bible now to Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to read some verses here in Matthew chapter 10 as we get back into thinking about the importance of having a biblical worldview of understanding of Scripture that we apply to our daily lives in living by faith in this current world that we live in, which is the responsibility of any Christian in any age that has ever existed, to knowing the teaching of God that has been revealed to us and incorporating that into our life and our thinking as a whole, that we then are able to be transformed and have a transforming effect on those around us as we live in this world from day to day. I'd like for us to think about having wisdom to think biblically in today's world. Reading in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men, or hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." There's a number of things here that we see that we can see how they apply in our world today. First of all, he talks about here that we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That is where this knowledge of the Bible comes in, I believe, that as we have an understanding of truth, that we are able to act with wisdom and with kindness and with grace in this world and difficult surroundings that we find ourselves in that are not based upon faith at all, that are based on a humanistic way of viewing of life. And yet we have the understanding of knowledge that we can act with wisdom and also in a way that is harmless to others to bring about good in their lives. He also talks about the fact that there's going to be tremendous opposition, and that as we find ourselves being put on the spot that we need to have a confidence within ourselves that God is going to help us say the right thing. He is going to have a way of helping us to have some wisdom that we can respond in a way that is Christ-like and say something that is meaningful and helpful in those times when we are asked to speak up and to explain why we are doing the things that we're doing. But he certainly says here that the things that Jesus has passed to us, we should not keep these hidden in a basket. We should proclaim them on the housetops. It is something then that clearly the Bible teaches us. God's word is to be shared. It is not to be hidden. It is not to be held back. We are to speak and share these things openly with confidence. And then he talks about the fact that we should not fear the consequences, knowing that God's truth is vital and necessary for everyone. We need to act with confidence and clarity in our mind that when we're acting upon God's word, we are acting in a way that God will bless us ultimately, regardless of what the consequences may be here on this earth. So there is courage in there. There is living by faith. There is acting by faith. And of course, the book of Hebrews is a good example for us when it comes to living by faith. Because what is it that we're told in the book of Hebrews? We're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in Hebrews 11 verse 3, he says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." It's a matter of faith then. And there is evidence to support the existence of God as the Creator. In verse 6 he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." This shows us that God knows who of us are truly standing for Him and who of us are hiding our light under a barrel. Those of us that are speaking up, those that of us that are not ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. God knows those individuals and God blesses those, and He is a rewarder of those who live for Him. As we look through the pages of Scripture, we can see time and time again that it was those men of faith who rose to the occasion at critical times in history. And men like Noah, who we read here that by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So men like Noah, Abraham, Moses were men who, first of all, had a biblical foundation of understanding who God is. But second, they applied that in a way that demonstrated their faith, that they were willing to take that and act upon it and put their neck on the line to show that they were standing with God, even though they were sometimes the only one that was. There was Joseph in Egypt who understood that God is able to reveal the meaning of dreams and communicate His will with man. There was Moses who was willing to take his stand with God and speak for God before the Pharaoh himself and say, "Let my people go. This is what the Lord says." There was Daniel who, when carried away into Babylon and apparently made into a eunuch in order to serve at the throne of the king of Babylon, he spoke wisely and he said, "There is a God in heaven who is able to reveal secrets and he has made known to me the meaning of the king's dream just last night that was troubling the king of Babylon. And so men like this were able to serve. They were able to be lifted up to an importance of role that they had even in the governments of those days. And there was Paul, who when he entered into the city of Athens, he was able to speak clearly and say, "Men of Athens, I see that you're very religious, but you have an idol to the unknown God. And let me tell you about the unknown God that you apparently do not understand very well." In all of these things, we see that these men were willing to do what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3 when he says that we need to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So as we think today about our world that we're living in, we do see the application that there is a contrast that is clearly being seen between two different, very different worldviews. There is the biblical worldview in which clearly God created the world and God created man in His own image. And that God revealed His will to us through His Word that is written and preserved for us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And that God is a lawgiver. He is a moral lawgiver who has spoken to man and revealed His will to men in terms of this is what God decides is moral behavior, right behavior of man here in life. And that human life, therefore, as a result of this, is purposeful. And that man is loved by God, and that our life has meaning and our life matters before God. But when we look at that other side of the page and we look at the secular worldview, what we find there is troubling. And it is something that we would think that in a time that we are living where we've had the advantage to be more advanced and to have the benefit of scientific learning and other things that have been brought to light in our day and time, it's troubling to see that man in large measure in our Western civilization and in our own society in America here is reverting and regressing back into a secular worldview, saying that there is not any evidence for God that we can find, that life has evolved from natural processes and that man is his own authority when it comes to moral choices and other choices that we make in life. That man self is our own authority, not God. And that there is no higher moral law. Well, the bottom line, the result of this can only mean one thing. That human life then is really an accident. That it came about through chance processes, but not through meaningful creation of God. And that there can be then no such thing as moral evil. Moral evil really cannot exist in a secular worldview, and therefore no one has the right to condemn any other action because there is no higher accountability to a moral lawgiver. Which of those two worldviews seems more hopeful? Which of those seems more uplifting for us to live by? On the one hand, people today tell us, well, I don't want to be restrained and bound by that old biblical way of thinking. I want to have my freedom. I want to be able to do whatever it is that I feel in my feelings will make me happy. Yes, but the end result of that, look at the other side of the coin. That it means, what does it mean? It means human life has no meaning. It means that there is no such thing as good or evil. And none of us, only ourselves, can be left to attempt to decide what is good for me. And I have no right to ever pass judgment to say, this is evil. This is evil, what is being done. Now, as I pointed out last week, the fact is there is objective evidence for God. And briefly summarizing, we saw that there is a cosmological argument. And that simply says that the universe that we live in began to exist at some point in time. And therefore, anything that begins to exist, there has to be a cause why it began to exist. And secondly, there is the design argument, which says the universe that we live in shows tremendous evidence of design. It is fine-tuned to work in a way like a machine, like a computer. And even within our bodies, we have DNA that is fine-tuned and works like a computer program. And therefore, anything that does this, there has to be a designer behind it. It's just common sense. And thirdly, there's the moral argument, which says that man, regardless of what we are told that there is no God, the fact remains that man inherently believes that certain things are right and other things are wrong. And how can that be explained? How can that be accounted for unless it goes back to the fact that God did create us in His own image? And that whether we want to admit it or not, we are moral beings. We are moral beings. That once we take God out of our lives, it creates a vacuum, and we want to substitute some kind of an idol in its place. And that idol that is being currently put in our place is none other than man himself. Exalting man and following man. And the end of that is not going to end well when we follow that line of reasoning. So this morning I want to begin by talking about the fact that there are things that rightfully belong to a biblical worldview that today are being hijacked and applied to the secular worldview. And yet they cannot consistently fit into the secular worldview. Keep in mind that the secular worldview, it says that all that exists is the physical. There is no supernatural. There is no God. That all that we know that exists is the material world and the material reality of our existence and our life. But there is nothing beyond that. So the question is, who defines good and evil? As I said, that in a secular worldview, it frees us, the illusion is that it frees us to be whoever we want to be, do whatever we want to do. There is no higher authority than ourselves. But the result is there can't be any such thing as good and evil. There's no basis for telling others what is good and evil. Because in a secular worldview, feelings are the ultimate guide. And happiness is the main goal. And as long as we don't harm anyone else, this is what we're told, that we're all free to do what we want to do. And everybody will be happy and everything will be good. God, of course, in the secular worldview is the ultimate unknown. And so therefore, we cannot assume the presence of God. We cannot decide matters in our lives on the basis of that. Well, the big elephant in the room is then, why is it that people in our society today have such strong opinions on what is right and what is wrong? Fact is that our culture today does, in fact, have very strong ideas of what's right and what's wrong. and they want to tell you what is right and wrong, and to cancel you if you do not subscribe to what they tell us is right and wrong. As we look at our world today, and we are told there is no higher authority than ourselves, then there is no basis for telling anyone else what is good and evil. And yet, our leaders of our culture today insist on having the right to tell you what you should believe, what is right and wrong. That is something that comes from a biblical worldview. That is something that comes down to us, that there is right and wrong because God is our moral lawgiver. And without that, we have no basis to determine anything that is right or wrong. Now, in our world today, we're told constantly, and we hear these words being repeated over and over again, the three things that we are to agree with is, number one, equality. Number two, diversity. Number three, tolerance. And this means everyone has the right to do what they want to do. Everyone has the right to do that. Does a person have the right to go out and rape another person? Does a person have the right to kill their own child in the womb? Well, apparently so. Because there is no guidelines for our society any longer that we live by. But everything must be equality, diversity, and tolerance. But who says that everything must be equality, tolerance, and diversity? Again, that comes from a moral standard of some sort that people must believe there is something that tells us that there has to be equality for everyone. Everyone has the right to do what they want to do. A woman has the right to her own body. A woman has the right to an abortion. And a person has the right to decide their own sexual gender orientation. Who makes us equal? Who gives us our rights? The fact is that without God, we have no basis for these. It's God who gives us our rights. It's God who decides that we can be equal as His creation. And yet it is God who tells us that though we have freedom to choose, there is not equality in the consequences of the choices that we make. There is a moral accountability when we are given the right to have free will and to make choices in our lives. There is a right and wrong that comes about as a result of that. So human rights and freedom come from God. They do not come from man. Now, I find it interesting that in the United Nations Office for Human Rights, here is the statement that is made. Human rights, it says, are rights that we have simply because we exist as human beings. They are not granted by any state. These universal rights are inherent to us all. And so the United Nations, which is a humanist organization, states that our human rights are inherently ours, not because of any government, but because we are human beings. Where does that come from? I suggest to you, it comes from the fact that God created us. And that, as the founding fathers of our nation wrote into the Constitution in the very beginning, that said that our God and nature's God have granted to us certain rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They understood this, I believe. But today we are being told, on the one hand, that there is no God, there is no moral lawgiver, and yet that we still insist that we have these rights and that there is no accountability to the choices we make. So where does human rights come from? Where does freedom come from? Where does right and wrong come from? I believe it goes back to the fact that in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God created man in His own image. God created male and female. And from that, God has laid down a moral order, but in that has built into it the value of us as human beings and the responsibilities that we have because of that. Secondly, in our lesson today, I want for us to see the importance of reaffirming biblical morality. Now, in our world today, we are seeing and witnessing something that is called virtue signaling. And virtue signaling has only been a term for about 5 or 6 years. It came in somewhere around 2015. And now it has just swept over our whole culture. Virtue signaling. Now, one definition is saying things publicly to indicate to the world that you are kind, decent, and virtuous without actually doing anything. Doesn't that seem to you kind of hypocritical that virtue signaling is putting it out there for the whole world to see, hey, I'm a virtuous person, I'm a generous person because I agree with this social moral position that is being talked about at the present time. But it doesn't require anything of me at all. And yet this plays a vital role today in how moral values are being promoted that are in opposition to biblical moral values. Another definition for virtue signaling, it says the action or practice of publicly expressing opinions is intended to demonstrate one's good character or moral correctness of one's position on a particular issue. The sharing of one's point of view on a social or political issue, often on social media, in order to garner praise or acknowledgement of one's righteousness from others who share that point of view, or to passively rebuke those who do not. It's an effort to demonstrate one's high moral standing by expressing opinions on political and social issues that will likely be agreeable to others with little or no intent to act on those said opinions. So that is what virtue signaling is. And it's being used to promote secular morals. Morals that go directly against what the Bible teaches. And it's used in a way to persuade and to entice more and more people to get on board and to buy in to this way of thinking. Non-biblical morals, then, are being marketed today. And when I say being marketed, it is that they are using proven successful marketing methods to apply those to promoting moral values that are meant to change the perception of morality that has been traditionally based more on biblical standards. Let me give you an example here. There's a successful marketing model that has been used over and over in the business world. And it's called the ADA funnel. And in that, there are 4 steps that are used in order to market a product. The 4 steps is awareness, interest, desire, and action. Now, we can think of it in terms of, depending on a purchase that you decide to make, let's say, for example, in some cases it's very simple. I mean, you might be going through the grocery store at the checkout stand and there's a shiny new wrapper of chewing gum. And you've never seen that one before. And so you just say, well, wow, that looks interesting. I think I'll try it. But when it comes to major purchases, is what I'm talking about, that there's a process that is known that people have to go through these stages before they're willing to make a purchase. First of all is awareness. The new product, it has to be gotten out there where people become aware of it. Like if there is a new car that is being produced and people have never heard of it before, they're certainly not going to buy it. So awareness and then interest to create a sense of a positive feeling about this product. Thirdly, it leads to desire that at a certain point a person becomes to think, maybe I need one of these new vehicles. And then finally, there's the action step where a person actually goes down and buys that new car. But it's come about, a lot of this has happened because of the marketing and the driven advertising and promoting of a new product. Well, there are people in our world today that have seen that the advantages of, we can use this same way to convince people to change moral perception and to accept things that in the past would not have been acceptable. Today, 10 years later, is totally acceptable. It's because of this same way. But in the moral buy-in, the three steps are redefinition, normalization, and then celebration. Now, let me give you some examples. Because this has been used, and those three words that I was saying before, equality, diversity, tolerance. Equality, diversity, tolerance fits right in with this. Because we know that it has been used to promote the LGBTQ cause in our society. Redefinition, normalization, celebration. You see that in the year 2004, that is only about less than 20 years ago, 31% of Americans, 31% said that they were in favor of same-sex marriage. Well, that was reflecting pretty much a biblical view of marriage. The traditional marriage, a man and a woman being committed to one another. That was 2004. But in the year 2019, that was 15 years later, now more than 60% of Americans are now in favor of and agreeable with same-sex marriage. So the biblical view has totally been replaced in the majority of our society. In only 15 years, it has gone from us being a traditional biblical thinking society to now in which the majority of people say no, they're in favor of same-sex marriage. And it's because of these three things: redefinition, normalization, and celebration. So it gets to the point where people not only accept it, but celebrate it. And to the point of thinking that anyone that is opposed to this is really harming other people. They're doing harm to our society by standing in the way of buying in and accepting this. Now, we can see how this has happened with abortion, how it is happening with transgender, and many other issues like this in our society. That it first comes down to redefining it so that it sounds nice, it sounds acceptable. Second, normalizing it to making it seem like everyone is okay with this. This is normal. This is a normal thing. We need to accept it. And then thirdly, celebrating that. Let's all get together. Let's all cheer this on. This is a good thing. Why didn't we see this happening a long time ago? Why did it take so long to accept this? Now, a good example of this is there's a program that I'm sure you've heard about, the Drag Queen Story Hour. And this came in a few years ago, and I realized there are sensitive ears in our audience today. I want to be very careful, but this is a program that was promoted in which men like to dress up like women, come to the library and read stories in front of children from 3 years old and up. Mostly stories that is about people who were not comfortable with their gender and thought they needed to change it, or they were married to someone of the same sex. It's mostly books like that. And this is a program that was deliberately designed to lower the resistance and to attract the minds of young children from an early age. It is a program that is meant to be done in those three stages of redefinition, normalization, celebration. So by choosing a public library is a place where children, their parents like to take their children to the library. It's an innocent place. And not knowing that this is a program that is being done in a way to entice the minds of your children. And yet there are photos now on the internet of parents who are standing up here with their children, smiling and beaming, "I got to be in the story hour today. And I get to take my picture with this person who read the story for us." I would say to us, this is done in a way to get people to the point of publicly celebrating something that only a few years ago would have been entirely unacceptable and should be unacceptable today. So when we think about reaffirming biblical morality, it needs to start in our lives today by reaffirming God as the moral authority in our lives. Now, many Christians today say, "Well, we believe this. We believe that God is the moral authority." But the problem is that we don't live like we do. Whenever a moral issue comes up, too many of us, what we do instead of getting our Bible out and reading what the Bible says, we go on social media and see what other people are saying. We go to our trusted friends and say, "What do you think about this?" Or we just say, "Well, I'm going to have to trust my own self to make this choice." And then when secular culture comes along, and it makes a compelling emotional case that we need to accept this, it's normal. It's not what you have been thinking is such a bad thing. Then we give in. We give in. Even those of us that have a biblical understanding, we begin to accept practices because it's being sold to us step by step. And rather than going to God's Word, which speaks so clearly on these issues, we trust in our own reasoning to make those choices today. You go back to Judges chapter 21 in verse 25. Here's what the Bible says, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Look what happened in Israel when they did this. Their morals completely disintegrated. You read about a case there in Judges chapter 19 where there was a man that was traveling with his concubine, and he came into this one town, and the men of the city completely raped her, and she ended up dying in the streets during the night. It was a moral crime that had been committed. This man was so offended that he took his concubine's dead body in the street and he cut her into 12 pieces and he sent her out to the 12 tribes of Israel. The people of Israel were so outraged that they came and they were going to completely destroy the tribe of Benjamin, to the point that God and some of the leaders, they had to intervene. And they said, no, if we destroy the tribe of Benjamin, God's 12 tribes will disappear. God has promised to work through the 12 tribes of His people. And so they were able to work out a plan that even though they had already killed many of the men of the tribe of Benjamin, they were able to devise a way for them to marry some of the other women that were in a nearby city. And they were able to reproduce and still survive. But when people were doing what was right in their own eyes, the nation of Israel disintegrated into total immorality in a very short period of time. I don't say these things today to make it seem like we are morally superior to other people, that we are morally outraged, that we're somehow self-righteous and we look at things in our sight. And no, the point that I am saying is we need to recognize that we are all sinful people. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And it's not because of us, it's because God is a moral lawgiver that has given us a law to live by. And it's because of that that we are able to approach God and have forgiveness of our sins that brings us into a right relationship with God. And as a result of that, through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can let our light shine before men in a positive way. But I would suggest that we not go on and just start condemning practices like this left and right. What we need to be doing is reaffirming the beauty of God, reaffirming the creation, the amazing creation of God that He has given, and posting things like that that builds up God in a positive way. It's not that we're just these negative people that are against everything that is going on. The fact is we need to be these positive people that are able to bring light into a dark world because we know the One who is the light, and we need to let that light shine. The fact is that the victory has already been won by Christ. He has already won the victory. And we are just living for Him until that time comes. But we want to let the light shine. And to, as Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 10, these things get on the rooftop and proclaim them. Don't hide it under a basket. Let your light shine before men. So we need to have the wisdom to think biblically in today's world. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song at this time. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above. He bids.